Amen. Let's now turn our direction to the three forms of unity in the Heidelberg Catechism, the little red books. And let's turn to page 29, Lord's Day number 18. This is not God's Word, but it is a faithful summary of what God's Word teaches. So it helps us to organize how we teach the congregation through all the main parts of salvation that's found in the Bible in an organized way. And so we've been going through the person of Christ, and so today we're focusing on the ascension. So what does the Bible teach about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's find out. Let's respond to the questions on Lord's Day 18. What benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Why is it added, and sits at the right hand of God? Because Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that he might there appear as the head of this church, by whom the Father governs all things. Brothers and sisters, as we think about the ascension for a few moments, let's think about the whole picture of who Christ is and what he has done, as the Catechism has been teaching us. When it comes to the cross, we proclaim Christ, that Christ has accomplished the forgiveness of sins once and for all for his church. In his resurrection, we proclaim Christ as the conqueror over death. But what about his ascension? The event where Jesus was physically rose or ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. What is the significance? Well, we have all kinds of examples of victories that are celebrated and honored, and in our day and age and throughout history, right? If a sports team wins the championship, the players and the fans don't just walk away from the stadium. There's a great uproar in cheering, right? There's a celebration that takes place. They're jumping. They're throwing their arms around. The confetti is dropping. Maybe if it's an outdoor event, it's the fireworks are going off. Like, all these things are happening because it's a big moment, right? And it's worth celebrating. Well, when a president wins an election, there is an inauguration ceremony that takes place in order to honor the position of president, right? The president is sworn in, he's taking his vows, and then there's followed by messages or speeches of hope for the future. Or when a king, in the old times, when a king wins a battle, the entire kingdom shouts for victory. Well, in Psalm 24, we celebrate Psalm 24 celebrates Christ's ascension to heaven. The Old Testament saints longed for a king who would lead them to the promised land, which was never about a piece of geography. The promised land ultimately was heaven, where God will be with his people and his people will be with their God. The Psalm 24 begins by saying, none of us can go up to God's holy hill because our hands are not clean, where our record isn't clean because it's stained by our own unrighteousness. And therefore, we depend on God's mercy. But then the second half of Psalm 24, something very special happens. It celebrates this king who has won this great battle. And the kingdom is shouting at the top of its lungs, lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And here, the church is calling the gates of heaven to be opened so that it can welcome their victorious king. Now, the Old Testament saints at the or Psalm 24 concludes that it's the Lord who is the King of glory. But the Old Testament saints knew that it was the Messiah who was going to fulfill this psalm, like all the other psalms. So ultimately, they knew it was the Lord who was going to win the victory, but it's going to be through His Messiah. And so the question has always been, as the Old Testament in the Old Testament times, who is going to be this King of glory? Who's going to lead the charge to victory? Well, as New Testament Christians, we no longer need to wait because Christ has come. Salvation is here. Sin and death have been conquered. He has opened the gates of heaven. And for the first time in all of history, the God-man sits at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus says, where I am going, you're going to go with me soon. And Christ's victorious ascension guarantees our place in heaven because King Jesus, the God-man, is already there. His victory can never be taken away. That means no matter what happens in this earth, on earth, no matter what happens in your life, Jesus remains seated at the right hand of the Father. He remains as our advocate. The Bible calls Him the captain of our salvation. And lastly, Christ's victorious ascension means that His victorious Holy Spirit dwells with us. The Spirit of God continues to draw our attention, to draw our hearts towards Christ's glory, to Christ's victory. His love for us is sure. His grace will carry us. His power is demonstrated in the gathering, the preservation, and the strengthening of His church, made up of sinners. The Spirit calls us to look to Christ for our assurance. We're not looking at a suffering Jesus who remains dying on a cross. We as the church look to the King of glory who has suffered and who holds the keys of death in His hands. Amen. Amen.